Praise the Lord, everyone. We're so glad you're with us today. And we're going to start a mini-series for the rest of this month, possibly going into September. We're going to be looking at a very important subject that I've entitled simply, Knowing the God You Worship. Knowing the God You Worship. And we're going to be looking at different elements of God's attributes. And we're going to study who God is, and we're going to look into some of the most incredible elements of God and His attributes like holiness and faithfulness and His omnipresence, His omniscience, His immutability. Wonderful things, theological terms that I'm going to make very simple for all of you. And I want to share a very important message this morning by way of introduction to this new series. Only a few weeks, but I believe is very, very important. Knowing the God You Worship. And my text is found in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. And we're going to see how Jeremiah picks up on this theme and how important this theme is. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. I've entitled this message, Life's Major Pursuit. What are you pursuing? What are you desiring in your life? What are you seeking? What do you hunger for in your life? The Bible says in verse 23, Thus saith the Lord. This is the word from the Lord. This is not an opinion. This is not some prophet's idea. This is the Lord's word directly from the mouth of God. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But, here it is now, but let him that glorieth, glory in this. So here it is. This is, O believer, what you and I need to glory in. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. I delight. God delights in these things. Father, we pray for your word to become alive in our hearts this morning. That you would speak to us and that you would draw us close to you, Lord. That we would understand these words and apply them into our hearts. Not just to hear a message, but to allow your words to become life so that our lives can be inspired and challenged to go further with you, Lord. We love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. What are your goals in life? Why do you think that you are living here in this world at this time? What is your purpose? What is your raison d'être, like we say in French? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you go to work? Why do you go to church? Why do you do the things that you do? What are you pursuing? I believe it should be every Christian's desire and passion. Passion, very important word. To be a person that is seeking to know God. Now, someone might say, well, I know God. I got saved in 1963. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to enter into a deep intimacy with God. We want to talk about that. What are your pursuits? What are you seeking? What are you hungering for? That becomes very important in your life and how you live your life. Now, I want to set the tone by saying this. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 43 that we were created for a purpose. And what's that purpose? To worship God. Now, just think about that for a moment. You and I have been created for one purpose. That is to worship God. Now, try to grasp that. You're created to be a worshiper. So when we come to church, is it worship just to have a nice 20 minutes, a half hour, 40 minutes of worship? We go home. Is that worshiping God? Well, it's a part of it. Worshiping God is a lifestyle. And you've been created to worship God as a lifestyle. Not to sing songs only, that's part of worship. Worship is a lifestyle. It's what you do when you get up in the morning. It's what you do before you go to bed. It's a lifestyle. I've entitled this series, Knowing the God You Worship. In other words, you can't worship someone you don't know. I know there's some people tell me, I don't like to worship. Well, if you don't like to worship, then you don't know God. Because to know God is to love God, is to worship God. Why do you think the woman with the alabaster vase was set apart from anybody else? She storms into a room that Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees, and you don't want to enter into a room like that unless you're invited. She storms in there. She's got this vase. She's an ex-prostitute. Women weren't even allowed to associate with men in this context. She barges in. She couldn't care less. She falls on her knees. She breaks the vase that's worth a year's salary. She breaks this vase, begins to anoint the feet of Jesus, and she kisses his feet and wipes his feet with the only towel she has, her hair. What was she? She was worshiping in a way that no one else worshiped. Well, let me ask you, how was she able to worship Jesus like that? She had an experience with him that set her apart. You can't worship God if you don't know him, if you don't love him. Can't. That's why worship is so important. It's an expression of your love. It's an expression of knowing who he is. I get a little bit discouraged when I see somebody, well, you know, Pastor, we don't do that here when we worship God. So leave me alone as I sit here very quietly, and you know, and I sit here very nicely. Don't ask me to raise my hands and don't push me. I'm worshiping God. Well, if that's worshiping God, I got a real problem with that. Now, I'm not saying you got to be always exuberant and jumping. I'm not saying that either. But I'll tell you something. If God's done something in your life, you will never be the same again. And you're going to break a couple of alabaster vases, believe me. You will break them. You will surrender them. Because you love God so much that everything becomes secondary. And so my goal is to know God. I want to know God. Paul says something very interesting in Philippians chapter 3. He says that I might know him. But he also says that I might win Christ. I might win Christ. What does that mean? I believe it's Philippians 3:8. He's already saved. He's experienced God. Now he says, I want to win Christ. And what that means, folks, is that Paul was constantly pursuing him, hungering after him each and every day. Seeking God. It's an athletic term. It speaks of athletic elements of perseverance and just keep going. Paul said, I know God, but I want to win him. I want to keep knowing him to the fullness. That's what I want to talk about. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. Everything means nothing. Everything is dung in comparison to me knowing God. Wow. Now think about that for a moment, how incredible that is. Everything is secondary. Everything pales. More than I also consider everything to be loss in view of surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them but filth. Paul was hungry after God, thirsting after God. He wanted to know him more and more. Sometimes people say, Pastor, why are you praying for more of God? How can God bring more? God is infinite. Listen. More of God means you're hungering for what God has for you, for God to touch you, for God to bring you into another level of spiritual growth and intimacy. That's what it means. God doesn't have more in himself. God can't add or take away. He's complete, of course. But when we say for more of God, we just want more of his presence in our lives. And that becomes a very important element and a very important truth. To know God, to keep knowing God, to keep following God. You see, you can be a Buddhist and not know Buddha. You can be a Muslim and not know Muhammad. But you can't be a Christian and not know Jesus. Amen. I want to know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed unto him. I want to know him. I want to keep hungering after. I want to keep pursuing. I press on. I press on. What? I press on. I thought you're saying, but Paul, you've seen visions. You are a man of God. God's, that's okay, but I'm still pressing on. Because there's no limitations. You can't say, I've arrived spiritually. It doesn't exist. Nobody ever arrives spiritually in the spirit realm because there's no such thing. We keep growing. We keep hungering. We keep thirsting. That's why Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says that we would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We keep growing. It's written in the present participle. Keep growing. Keep hungering. Keep thirsting. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, Jesus said. There are many who have studied the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God. Many have studied the Word. I've been in Bible college. Many have been to Bible college. I've known many people in Bible college who were scholars, who can quote scriptures from every book in the Bible. Oh, they can write a thesis and essays that would rival any scholar in any campus at any place. But that's all it is. It's an intellectual understanding of the Word of God. There's people who study, there's people who might know even the Word of God, many who might know what I call the mechanics of the faith, but they don't know the dynamics of the faith. They've got a lot of light, perhaps, but they got no heat. And so all the light that they've accomplished and accumulated, it all resonates right here, but it hasn't produced fire. It has not been translated into everyday life where Christ is seen in you, where his light permeates through you. Mechanics versus dynamics. I call some of these trained Christians. They're trained in the faith. Trained in the things. And they can go through all kinds of motions and they can quote and they look very good on the outside, but there's no depth on the inside. Spiritual peacocks, beautiful flowers. The peacock is the most beautiful bird on the face of the earth, but it can't sing. There are a lot of Christians look good on the outside, but they can't sing. They can't worship. Like the Church of Sardis in Revelation 3:1, they had an appearance of being alive. What does that mean? Oh, they did church real well. They had a nice format. They looked great. They had a nice building, nice songs. Everything was down pat and beautiful. They had an appearance of being alive, but they were starving spiritually. They were dead. Jesus speaks of these things. In fact, one day the Pharisees are, of course, disputing with Jesus, constantly tempting him, constantly trying to trap him in some theological sewer somewhere, you know, just to have him fall in, get himself, try to do whatever they can to trip up Jesus. About marriage and divorce and about this and about heaven and about hell. All these things trying to trap him. How dare you work on the Sabbath day, Jesus? Don't you know that's wrong? And they constantly. And one day Jesus looks at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22. I believe it's the 23rd verse. He says, you err. You err, he says. E-R-R. Greek word, you're wrong. That's what it means in the Greek. You're wrong. He says this. You don't know the Word of God, nor the power of God. Oh, they thought they knew the Word of God. Oh, they were on the cutting edge of spirituality, let me tell you. Oh, yeah, they can quote every scripture. They performed all these mitzvot, which means works. They had all kinds. There were 639 mitzvot, or 663, whatever. And they were performing all these acts and these deeds. Jesus says, you don't know God. You don't know his word. And you don't even know his power, which is a picture of his spirit. And yet you are the religious intelligentsia the people of Israel. You see, friends, we can only truly worship God if we know Him. And that's why I want to share these messages in the next few weeks. You see, what's amazing about the element of knowing God is that God is seeking to be known. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 3:20. He says, "If any man opens the door, if any man opens the door, if any man," so it's a choice, you've got to open, you've got to take initiative to open the door. "If any man opens the door," is a picture of your heart. "If any man opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and him with me." The word "sup" here is a Greek word that speaks of intimacy over dinner. Back in the culture of the day, and even today, when we would have fellowship, you would invite someone for dinner and you would spend not just 1 hour, you would spend the whole evening together in fellowship. That's what it meant to have dinner back in those days. And it is in some cultures. In the Greek culture, it's very similar in Greece. And I know in the Indian culture, I've been in many cultures. So dinner becomes an important element of relationship and connection. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to have connection. I want to have intimacy. I want to have a relationship with you. 2 Chronicles 69, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are searching. They're searching His eyes to and fro throughout the earth, showing Himself strong to those whose hearts are committed to Him. He wants to show you're searching and seeking God. He's going to reveal Himself to you. God is seeking seekers. Jeremiah 29 tells us, "If any man searches for me," seeks me. And I've used the word "seek" many times here, and you know it by now that the Greek word means seek, it means to pursue as a pack of hunting dogs their prey. And we talked about this. Imagine having a hunting dog. They don't stop. You get a pack of these dogs. They don't stop till they get their prey. And I'll tell you, it's vicious when they get it. That's what it means to seek the Lord. And these dogs, they will never give up. They will die pursuing the fox or the rabbit, whatever it might be. That's what it means to seek God. So when we call for prayer meetings or whatever we were doing to call on the Lord, and some of us say, "You know, I'm sorry, but I'm not able." Look, when you're seeking God, there are no obstacles. You will always make time for the things that you love. "If any man seeks me," if any man searches for me with all of his heart, I believe Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and 12. "If any man seeks me and searches for me with all of his heart, he will find." God is seeking to be sought after. People like you and me. And so the question is, are we seeking God? Are you hungry? Proverbs tells us, "Those that seek me early shall find me." Those that seek me early shall find me. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and weary land where there's no water to see." Seek me early. Will find me. "Pastor, I get up. I got to go to work. I don't have time to get up early." I understand that. Those that seek me early. The Bible doesn't make excuses. Everybody's got to work. You're hungry for God? Then wake up an hour earlier. See, if you're a hunting dog and you're passionate and you want to pursue God, you're not going to make any excuses. You will make the time. You'll make the time. Just like you make the time for other things you love. And so the question again is, do we hunger after God? That's do we want to know Him? And in John 14:27, the Bible says, "If you obey my commandments," watch this, this is so powerful, this is Jesus. If, notice the word "if you obey and follow my words, I will manifest, And then he says in John 15, I will no longer call you servants, but I will call you friend. What? Friend? God's going to call me a friend? I am a friend of God. You know, we've seen that. I am a friend of... Can you imagine that? Friend. God calls me a friend. That's kind of... That's tough for me to absorb somehow in my humanity. Jesus said, if you're following me, if you put me first and you're pursuing me, I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to manifest and I'm going to have relationship and I'm going to call you friend. Let me tell you something. When you go through a hard time, normally you call your friends. Is that true? There's intimacy, right? You call your friend, someone you can trust, right? Because there's intimacy. Because there's relationship. You can't be a friend without intimacy. Now, imagine if you got ladies a box of chocolate one day at the office. Or somebody send you a bouquet of flowers. Thursday afternoon. And you're reading the note that, and you find there's no notes there. You open up your box of chocolates that someone gave you as a gift. And there's no, hi, love you, your husband. No, there's nothing. Just nothing. So what? That's almost creepy, you know. You see, a message would at least bring it together. A message is an element of connection, and it's suggesting and it's saying something that has intimacy. But if there's no note and if there's nothing there, what am I trying to say? You can't exist in a proper relationship without communication. Marriages today split up, according to statistics, first and foremost because of a lack of communication in the home. Husband's in one room and the wife's in the next. And it goes on, day after day, night after night, no communication. No intimacy as a result of that. How many of us come to church with a box of chocolates and a bouquet of flowers, but there's no real connection because there's no note. There's no worship. There's no relationship. It's just a box of chocolates. Oh, I've come to church today. Let me bring my alms. Let me bring the chocolates. Let me leave it. Let me bring my flowers. Let me continue to date Jesus. But he's not calling us to date him. He's calling us to surrender our lives. That's how we know him. See, if we don't truly know him, now watch this. I'm going to take this to another level. And watch this now, watch this. If we don't know God, then we will create a God that will suit us. Because all of us have been created with some kind of spiritual vacuum. Not all of us are searching for something. God has put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And by doing that, there's a quest for spiritual truth. All of us have that quest. All of us have that thirst for God or something. We have been created with a spirit. And in us, people are searching. We may not be searching and seeking God, some people, but they're searching for something. They're searching for fulfillment. There's an emptiness continually in the hearts of men until they come to know their Creator. But if we're not serving the God of heaven, we're going to make another God up that suits our fancy. Just like the Israelites did in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 5. Moses was taking too long in the mountain. And so the Israelites went to Aaron. Hey, Aaron, make us a god. We got to serve somebody. So everybody's got to serve somebody. Make us a god like one of those gods in Egypt we used to serve. And Aaron said, what do you mean? How come they gave them all their earrings and their rings. And Aaron made eventually what they call an Apis bull, an Egyptian false god, a bull to worship. People worship and they don't even realize it because we're created to worship. And if we're not worshiping the God of heaven, you're going to be worshiping the Apis bull of Egypt or you'll be worshiping other gods. Well, we've got different gods in North America. We still worship them the same way as the Hebrews did before Moses came down. But our gods are more intelligent, perhaps. They're more sophisticated. They're more secular. Yeah, the gods of entertainment and the gods of the sporting world and the gods of fashion. Although those are good gods. Well, they really get you good. All kinds of gods. Just focusing on the external flesh. You know, entertainment. Just satisfying. Just all it is the external elements of man. Satisfying the external element of man. These are the gods we have. Secular humanism. God of money. Success and fame. That's another god that many people serve, thinking that they can find fulfillment with riches and pleasures. Sexual immorality, pornography, things that we think can help us escape, help us come to grips with what we need. And so we will create a god to suit our fancy, if you will. And of course, that will never fulfill us and brings the displeasure of God. But you see, God is a holy God. And if we are going to grow spiritually, then we need to put away these other false gods of fancy. Gods of fancy. The point is, God is not a God of convenience. He is a God of necessity. And we don't just serve God out of convenience. That's not our purpose. If we're just serving God out of convenience, we don't know God. If we're just coming to church and just sitting in the pew because we've been to church and that's what we're supposed to do, that's convenience. That there's something wrong with that. There's no passion. There's no hunger. You'll never grow that way. There are many people that sit in church every Sunday and they might be doing it committedly week after week, but there's no intimacy with God. It's an external element of your relationship with Him. You know, intellectually, you need to be in church, so I will be in church. And I praise God for that, but it's more than being in church. A lot more. And God is calling us to go into another level. That we were created to serve Him and to worship Him. And four things will happen when you come to know God that I see in the text. Four things will take place in your life spiritually when you come to know God. And so before I share these four things, you need to know that these things will happen if you know God. So as I share these principles that begin with P, I want you to see if you are experiencing these four elements that I see in Scripture. Number one. What will happen when we come to truly know God? We will experience a sense of spiritual pride. Now you might say, Pastor, pride? What do you mean? Hold on to your hats. I'm going to explain that in the morning. Let's go back to our text, George. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Watch this. Here we see Jeremiah giving us our purpose, our raison d'être, our reason for living as a believer. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But what is he supposed to glory in? But let him glory in what? That he understands and knows the Lord. Your ambition, your desire, your goal is to do whatever you can to get to know more of God in your life. And that, your glory, it says glory. That's what should get you up in the morning. That's what is the cat's meow in your soul. That's what gives you the extra oomph in your step. To know God. That should be what propels you each and every day. That they overcame Him by the word of the love and by the blood of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11. They had a testimony. They were excited. And they boasted in what God had done in their lives. Not through arrogance, but through excitement. Jeremiah says, if you want to boast, if you're going to boast, and boast in the fact that you understand God, You see, when you come to know him, there is a sense of a righteous boasting. That's why Paul said, I glory only in the cross. I glory only in the cross. I glory, he says, I boast only about Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. I don't understand how Christians can come together and every so often Jesus' name is mentioned. Now, I understand there's things to talk about in the world. You know, I like to talk about a lot of things. But if I'm a believer and I'm talking to another believer and Jesus' name is never mentioned, I got a problem with that. If there's no testimony somewhere, hey, you know, I was praying one day and you know, I thank God I saw the... You don't hear that thing. Well, something's wrong. Amen. I'm supposed to glory in what God is and what he's doing and what he's done in my life. And that's why, by the way, when someone comes to me and people come to me, they tell me they got a testimony. What do I tell them? I want you to share it. Debbie, isn't that true? And you're going to share yours soon. So hang in there. If God's done something in your life, you're going to be excited to let people know. You're going to be excited to share what God is doing. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Jeremiah is saying. If you're going to boast in the Lord, what he's done in you. But if you don't know God, you've got nothing to boast about. I remember when I first got saved, I had a very good friend of mine, and I would tell him, I used to work with my mother, and we in Place du Prix in Montreal, and many of you know the story. And I would just share stories that happened in this mall. I would be witnessing to people constantly, bringing people to Christ. I'd be praying with them in my mother's store. You know the story, and people get healed. And I would tell my friend who got saved, but he would never be excited. He would just ho-hum. Just, okay. And I'd say to myself, but John... What should excite you? You see, John wasn't excited because he hasn't led a person to Christ since he's been saved. See, when there's no fire in your bones, then you don't get excited when you hear the things of God. That's why some people don't like to hear about revival. They don't want to hear about God moving because they don't want God to move because they're happy the way they are. They don't want to change. So don't tell me more about this and more about that. Because that means I got to do something. And I'm not interested. I want to be very comfortably sitting in my pew at that right place at the exact time. Don't let anybody disturb me from that comfort because that's where I want to be. So you're not glorying in the things of God, my friend. And you won't like me very much either. And that's fine with me. The one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. What did David say? My soul shall make her boast in thee, O Lord. My soul shall make her boast in thee. So when I come to know God, I'm excited. My life has changed. I want to share with others what God has done in my life. Number two, when I come to know God, not only do I have a sense of spiritual pride in boasting in Him, but I get a sense of purpose. Something begins to unravel in my mind's eye about my destiny, my purpose in life. George, can you give me 1 John chapter 2, verse 11 and 12? I want to share something very powerful from the book of 1 John. And I believe there's a nice nugget of truth here that I want to share with you about growth, about more of God. Because some people struggle with the term more of God. I want to tell you, John was talking about having more of God. Watch this. But he that hateth his brother is darkness and walketh in darkness, because the darkness has blinded him. Verse number 12. But I write unto you, little children, stage number one. Look at the various levels of growth, various levels of divine intimacy, various levels of knowing God. Level number one, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Level number two, verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, So we see a difference between children and fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, here's the third level, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Three different spiritual levels, infants or children, young adults, and fathers. But I want you to notice what John says beside these levels of spirituality. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You've just been saved. You've just come to Christ. You're drinking milk. You haven't cut your teeth spiritually. You're drinking milk. I'm writing to you, little children, infants who don't have teeth. Level number one. In other words, you're born again. You're born again. You've given your life to Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And many people stop right there. Level number two, young adults, young men. You've cut your teeth. You're in adolescence. Verse 13, you've received more. You're getting to know more of God's word. You've been baptized, possibly. There's a level of maturity. You've graduated from milk. You've got teeth. You're starting to eat some solids. But level number three is the highest and greatest. I write to you, fathers. Why? Fathers, verse 13, because you have known me. You have known the Father. You see, friends, knowing God is that place of maturity that sets you apart from milk and pablum. There are too many Christians drinking milk and having pablum, and they've been in the church for 25 years. You become a father when you reach the high level. And a father is intimate. A father cares. And we see the Father's heart. See, that's the third level. You say, why we pray for more of God? Here's one reason. I want to be more of a spiritual father. I want to experience your power. I want to be an example of who you are to others, Lord. Those are pretty high goals. Come into a sense of purpose for your destiny. What God, that I'm not called to be drinking milk all my life. Why do you think Paul said in Hebrews 6:11, he talks about growing from the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, growing from these principles. We got to keep growing. We can't stay where we are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, look, he says, I want to address you as fathers, but I can only address you as babes because you're still drinking milk. Paul is teaching us we got to keep growing. John is saying, get out from that infant stage. It's wonderful you're there, but you got to press on. You got to move on. There's got to be more. There's got to be hunger. If you don't hunger for more, you're not going to want more. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and weary land to see your power and your glory. My soul followeth hard after thee. That's hunger. That's how you grow. The devil will try to do everything he can to take that hunger from you. He'll give you circumstances. He'll cause problems to rise up to get you confused. He'll do it. But you can overcome. Because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word. You can overcome. And so, I've got to keep growing. I want to know God. I want to win Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Bit of a Bible study this morning. I don't normally do that, but here it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this now. Watch this. Peter speaks to the babes. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, verse 2, watch this. As newborn babes. What? Notice the word desire. The Greek word for desire is the word to crave. Have you ever craved anything? Now, cravings can be a terrible thing, by the way. Cravings can get you in trouble. But here's where cravings is a really good thing. But crave the milk of the word that you might grow. Wow. Crave. Women who are pregnant know what craving means. When my wife was pregnant, honey, what were you craving for? You got me to get up in the morning to get her something. What were you craving? I forget what it was. It's prosciutto. Prosciutto. My wife had this insatiable desire for prosciutto. I mean, for those that know what prosciutto is, it's like a cold cut of ham. So what? No, prosciutto. I mean, and she craved it. When you crave for something, you gotta have it. That's how you grow. Hosea chapter 6, verses 2 to 6. We will know him if we follow on to know him. Oh, I love it. We will know him if we follow on to know him. Again, the pursuing of God. The pursuing of spiritual growth. The pursuing and hungering after righteousness that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you come to know God, not only will you have a sense of true spiritual pride, you will have a sense of purpose and destiny. But you'll also have, number three, a sense of power. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his, the power. You'll have power. The same spirit that lives in Christ lives in us. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is in us. The same spirit that baptized 120 in Pentecost is the similar word here of power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. Power. Daniel says in Daniel 11:32, the Bible says that they, watch this now, Daniel 11, that know their God, they that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. That speaks of power. Strong and do exploits. Strong, see, exploits and strength in relation to you knowing God. The opposite, weakness. Not knowing God is weakness. You know your sins are forgiven. You're drinking milk. It's a wonderful place to be. But it's a wonderful place to be. You got to keep growing. Keep hungering. You'll be amazed how many people are in the church and they're still drinking milk. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because I'm concerned. It concerns me as a pastor. I am to feed the sheep. That's my call. That's my call to feed. And if people are still drinking milk, that's a problem for me. Because that's not what we're called to drink for the rest of our lives. We got to start eating some food. And get some nice steak on your plate. And if you don't like meat, that's fine. I'm just giving you a spiritual element here. You can't be strong without knowing God. The righteous are as bold as... because they know God. That's the source of your strength, that relationship. It's all wrapped up there. And you got to understand, brothers and sisters, Daniel did not write this text in the, you know, when he was in the French Riviera, you know, or he was, you know, somewhere in some palace writing with no problems. Daniel was a Hebrew. His people went into captivity. There was absolute death and decay everywhere. And in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is tested. He has to eat certain foods that the king offered. And these foods were a contamination because Daniel, being a Hebrew, followed biblical principles at the time. And he couldn't eat certain things. And so the king set a table for him, Nebuchadnezzar. And he wasn't a nice guy. He was one of the most ruthless leaders of all time. And to say no to the king meant instant death. And Daniel one day stands up and says, listen, thank you, Mr. King, but I can't eat that stuff. I can't eat that stuff because God has given me and I follow my God. And that meant death. Let me ask you, how could he had conviction? He knew something about God maybe that the rest of them didn't. How can you stand up against the king? You're going to die. But he did. He said, look, just give me 10 days. I'll prove it to you. He had such a connection with the Lord. He talked to the people. He knew that God was going to sustain him. And And then, of course, one day there's an edict. Everybody must fall on their knees to worship Nebuchadnezzar at the sound of the trump. And there was a decree throughout the land. Four people didn't fall on their face to worship this false god. And that meant death. The three Hebrew boys went into the furnace. Daniel was forbidden to pray or do anything. And they knew they can catch him following his God because they knew what kind of person Daniel was. They knew Daniel had a reputation of being a prayer warrior. They knew that Daniel prayed at least three times a day. That's what David, morning, noon, and night. They knew that Daniel had incense rising to the throne on his knees every day. And they knew where they would catch him. They saw him praying at the window towards the east, towards Jerusalem. They saw him do that. And they want to trap him. They're going to trap him. They knew he would pray. And one day, they saw him praying. I said, Daniel, the king wants you. He was brought before the king and they threw him into the den. He didn't care. Let me ask you something. If somebody came and took you because of your faith, because you were doing something that you wanted, knew that God wanted you to do, but you know it would cost your life, just think about it. Would you still do it? Think about it, please. Daniel didn't care. He had conviction. Whatever God, if it's going to cost me my life, it doesn't matter. So he's thrown into the den with ravishing lions. And they had teeth, believe me, aflame, let me tell you. And they went out to attack Daniel. And somehow the lion got mouth and tooth disease of something. He couldn't touch Daniel. His mouth couldn't open. I think his teeth fell out. I'm not sure. But you see, watch. God didn't stop Daniel from going into the den. But he stopped the lion from going into Daniel. Why? Because Daniel knows his God. And of course, he influenced the three Hebrew boys. And there they were in the fire, thrown in the furnace. They weren't getting burnt. Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, I don't know whether God's going to deliver us. I'm not sure. I know what I'm sure of, that I'm in good hands. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know if I'm going to be burnt alive. I don't know about that. I know one thing. I'm in good hands and God's going to take care of me. How did that happen? They know God. What did Paul say in Timothy? For I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to. Unto him again. Josh, we got a new choir. Did you see that? We just found one here. There's a few of us here. Thought you didn't sing, but there's some singers here. For I know whom I've... I know. For I know who I believed. Who I believe. Pistevo, believe. My last point. When you come to know God, there will also be a sense. Now here's a big one. And this is possibly one of the biggest problems that I see today. There'll be a sense of peace in your life. This world has no peace. There's nothing but carnage, turmoil. I mean, I can't even honestly ask my wife. I would watch the news quite regularly. I can't watch the news anymore. Toronto now has become another New York City. Did you know that? I don't care what mayor, God bless him, I think he's a good man, but he's not telling the truth. Toronto is plagued with more crime today than ever before. There's more stabbings. You can't, stabbings everywhere today. Murders. I'm just being honest, okay? People are depressed. Depression is on... epidemic today. Doctors have said, and renowned doctors, that they prescribed more pills for depression in this generation than ever before. Ever before. It's a fact. Depression, spiritual anarchy, sin is just running rampant today. There's no peace in the world. There's none. And somehow we think we can find peace with greater governments or better governments. You will not find peace with a better government. Sorry, nothing against these. You cannot. Peace does not come from a human institution. The word peace is the word irene in the English. It means twofold. It means a soothing touch. It's the idea of having a sunburn and having a cream or aloe vera, if you will, come to soothe that burn. That's one definition of peace to the Greek. The other word of peace is the word for a broken stallion. That means that a horse that's wild cannot be, you can't ride a horse that's wild until it's broken. Well, that wild stallion that's been broken experiences a peace. That's what the word means. It means a broken stallion. Interesting. There are many people in this world that got no peace. They can't sleep at night. Now, sometimes you can't sleep because maybe there's some, you know, problem, or maybe your stomach bothers you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a peace that is robbing you of life. A lack of peace that robs you of life. An inner turmoil that's consuming you. I believe there's three kinds of peace that I see in Scripture. I believe, number one, there's the peace with God. Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we now have peace, a peace with God. Number two, there's a peace of God, John 14:27. Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's a peace that comes only from God through relationship, through knowing God, not giving him a bouquet of flowers every Sunday. Through knowing God, knowing him. Then the third peace I see here is a peace that comes from God, direction, guidance. Paul was in Acts 16 trying to find a place where he was to go and minister, and he wasn't sure, and finally he got a vision to go to Macedonia, and peace came upon him. It's a peace knowing that you are in his will. Colossians calls it, let your peace be your umpire. Making decisions, who to marry, what to do. There's a sense of peace that comes in your life, a sense of direction. Peace I give you. If you're confused, that's why I always tell people, when you're making decisions of something, or you need to go somewhere, or you need to do something, is there a peace about it? Do you have a peace about doing things? When I married my wife, I had a peace to marry her. There was no doubt. And, you know, she wasn't saved many years, and I had a lot of people in the ministry, you know, Dino, she's only been saved a year, you know, like, whoa. I was like, come on now. You know, you're a minister, you know, you need to. I said, she might be saved a year, but she's got more spiritual meat in her life than you have milk in your toes. Peace. Do you have peace? Do you know what you're doing in life? Is there peace in your life? Jesus will give you peace. When you know God, there's a sense of peace in your soul. It doesn't mean you're not nervous or get uptight. No, your soul has peace. There's a soothing touch. And it's not based on emotion, but relationship. Very important. It's the kind of peace Paul had when he's in jail and he's got his wrists chained. And they're having a praise meeting at midnight, praising God. How many people can praise God when they're in chains in some prison cell? Unless you've got peace, you can't do it. See, if you know God, you can put your head on your pillow at night and you go right to bed. I'm often shocked, my wife. The minute she goes to bed, she puts her head on her pillow. I'm telling you, 30 seconds, she's asleep. I fall asleep too, but you know, She's quick, man. Like, phew. Just done. Is he like that too? He's got peace. It's okay. He's got peace. That's good. You got peace. When you can fall asleep like that, you've got some peace, man. There's a peace there somewhere. I don't know. I got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my... You know, I can take this pretty far if I want to, you know, but... Oh, I like that one. Didn't we sing that, Jerry? Is Jerry here? He's not here today. Didn't we sing that at the Ignite?
No.
We didn't? We should have. Psalms chapter 12, 127, excuse me. Psalms 127, he gives his beloved sleep. Psalms 4:8, I will lay my head in peace and I will sleep, for thou hast made me a safety. Thou hast made me to be a safety, a safe place. So David is saying that I laid my head in, on my pillow and I can sleep, and you brought safety and peace in my soul. Psalms 4:8. David said in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. His peace. I've got such peace. He just causes me to lie down. You'd be amazed how many millionaires would give their millions for peace like that. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Wow. I gotta close. What happens when you come to know God? A lot of things. I brought four elements. Number one, spiritual pride. You have a sense of boasting, a sense of a raison d'être, a purpose. Two, destiny and purpose. Three, power, strength. Four, peace, joy. Wow. Let me ask you, do you know God? I want to close with an amazing story found in the scriptures. I want to take you back to Acts chapter 12. The church has been growing. Pentecost had hit the church. Thousands are getting saved. The devil's angry. Devil can't stand when people get saved. Oof. Can't stand it when you're starting to grow. Oh man, he doesn't like any kind of growth. Because he knows what you can do when you're committed to God. He knows what one person committed to God can do. One person. Peter gets arrested. Peter seems to be the spokesman. They throw him into jail. He's arrested. The church finds out. What does the church do? Hold on, let me call Sister So-and-so. Let me go. No. This church begins to pray. Verse 5. But they pray. Oh, they pray a little different though. They prayed without ceasing. There was fire in their bones. There was passion in their bones. God, if you don't do something, there's something. They were praying without ceasing. They got desperate. Their pastor's in jail. Something's got to happen. Today, we don't come to church if it's raining outside. We don't come to church in August or July because it's vacation time, some of us. We don't come to church if we don't like the preacher. We don't come to church if it's too far. No. All kinds of reasons. Friends, let me ask you, before I tell you the end of this story, why do you think we don't see many miracles today? We see miracles. But why not many miracles? Has God changed? His power changed? No. Maybe something that we have done has changed or not have done. Think about it for a moment. Today, some people come to church only if there's big names, entertainment, gimmicks like goldfish swallowing. Let's go to that youth service. A pastor's going to swallow a goldfish. We do whatever we can to entice through the external elements of entertainment, comedy shows. That's not what the early church did. They hungered for God. They thirsted for God. They cried out to God. They waited on God. Friends, we need a revival. Friends, let me tell you something. They looked to God to be their deliverer. They looked to God to be their healer. Today, we don't look to God. We've become our own healers and we've become our own physicians and our own doctors. The church was praying. And God heard them and He dispatched an angel. Did He? And He ended up going into Peter's cell. Do you remember that? And what did the angel find Peter doing? Sleeping. Peter was sleeping. Peter's going to be executed the next day. And Peter's sleeping. What would you do if you were in jail and you knew you're going to be beheaded the next day? Would you be sleeping? I don't know. I'm a pretty excitable kind of guy. I think I'd be doing a lot of pacing. Oh God, no, I'm not sure what I'd be doing. I'm not sure, honestly. I'd like to think I'd be doing something spiritual. Peter's sleeping. What did Peter know that you and I maybe don't know? Maybe there's a God who's going to intervene. I don't understand how, where, why, but I know whom I've believed in. Spiritual pride, purpose, power, peace. Let's all stand together. Desire of our heart to know the Lord.
I want to know You more.
Make it the cry of our heart this morning. Yes, Lord.
And I want to touch You.
Yes, Lord. Time is up, and I know we had our service, altar service before that. I know all that. That's all right. I'm going to dismiss some of you, most of you, in a few moments. But for some of you, you may not want to leave. For some of you this morning, you might sense a hunger that there's got to be more in my life. Got to be more. There's got to be more. And if I hear you correctly, there is more to those who hunger. There is more to those who seek His face, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They that know their God shall be strong and do great. They that know their God want to know you and the power of your resurrection. Do you have the power of His resurrection residing in you? Well, positionally you do. No doubt about that. But are you seeing it every day in your life manifest? This morning, I'm going to call you forward. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray very simply. Lord, I want to know you more. Whatever it takes for me to get to that place of growing more and more, I want to be there, Lord. If I need to lay aside some weights, let me do it. If I need to confess some things and get rid of them, if I need to make things right, whatever I need to do, Lord, I want to get to the next level. Because I know you want to bring me there. Because you're knocking upon the door of my heart. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and him with me. Come into my heart, Lord. I'm inviting you to come and open your heart. I can't do it for you. You've got to open your heart right here and allow him to come in. That doesn't mean someone's going to pray for you. Maybe he will, maybe she will. I don't know. But you need to open your door today of your heart and invite the Lord to come in to draw you closer to Him. That's between you and God. And I will seek the Lord. If there's any prayer time for individual prayers as the Lord leads, that will be fine. But at this moment, we're just going to come and we're going to open our hearts to the Lord. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to get out of your pew and to come to the front and begin to worship the Lord and say, God, my heart is open to you today. Just fill me with your presence. Draw me close to you. I got to know you more, Lord. Will you come from all over? Make it a prayer. Oh, my God. To you.